Well, good morning, church family. Good to see you all. Man, can we give a round of applause for our worship team just leading us today, man? How awesome is that? It's so awesome to have North Pointers Mill lead Grant's out today, enjoying a much-deserved vacation with his family in Nashville. We had a talk as he's taking his two little ones with him that vacations now are not relaxing. They're great memories. They're not relaxing. They're great memories. Just tell yourself that over and over. So I expect him to come back just as exhausted as he left, but hopefully have great memories. So I'm glad that his family got away. But again, what a blessing to be able to have North Pointers lead us in worship. And we don't miss a beat. Just a testament to this church and what's being built here. If you're a guest, thank you so much for joining us. This is Memorial Day. Maybe you got drugged to church. I don't care how you got here. You're here. I'm just glad that you're here. And we're so grateful you're here. We're in a series called 1 Timothy. We are close to the very end. We have this week and one more week left. Some of you are sad. Some of you are like, praise the Lord. Like my oldest daughter that asked me yesterday, said, what are we teaching on? I said, 1 Timothy. She goes, ugh. I said, what's that supposed to mean? She goes, Timothy's so boring. I'm like, what? Then she told me to do Leviticus. I'm like, you think Timothy's boring? So anyways, we'll be in 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you want to open your Bible there, be jumping into it. I'm going to do something that is going to divide the room and create some animosity real quick, especially in households. So I'm going to ask for the grace and favor of whatever I say. Do not let this start a fight on the way home. That's all I ask for you, okay? We're going to figure out who are the savers and spenders in the room. Real quick, if you are a saver, like you are the, you know, penny pincher, save every dollar you get, that's you. Raise your hand high. Yeah, I'm taking names right now because I don't like you. No, I'm just kidding. All right, there's the savers. If you're the spender in the room, you got it, you flaunt it, you go with it right there. I got two. Yeah. You know, spenders are not bashful. They're proud of it. Yeah, look at me. I don't care. Man, you talk about creating some frustrations in the household, in the world, right there, that question, whether you spend or save money. Emily and I are totally opposite in that. She loves to save money. I like to spend it. I'm like, you pay your bills, then you have fun, and pray you make it to the end of the month. That's my mindset in life, and that caused a lot of challenges in our marriage early on. You know, paycheck to paycheck. That's called living by faith, my friend. She didn't see it that way. Here's the misconception, I would say, when it comes to spenders versus savers. There's a misconception that spenders don't care about money, and that's not true. So spenders do care about money. They just care in a different way about money or materialism things. For example, but both spenders and savers care, but each have a different outlook on how money makes them feel and when they want to feel it, right? Like when I took some master level courses on for premarital counseling, they taught us on, this is one of the topics you discuss with couples, spending versus savings and then the issue it has. And the thing we are teaching couples is that it's not that you guys don't agree. Y'all just have different value systems when it comes to money. For example, everyone, when it comes down to, are often driven by some sense of financial fear. It's either one of these kind of four things for the most of it. It's either financial fear of lack of security, or it's a financial fear of a lack of influence, lack of respect, or not fulfilling your dreams. It may be one of those things of why, how you view money and what you want to do with it. The difference is savers are kind of like focused on the later. Spenders are the here and now. Emily's thinking about retirement. I'm thinking about what I can do with my kids now. And we've both come to a very good place, but we have very different disagreements. But the reality is this. We both value money and things, and we value how it makes us feel. There's something about it that makes us feel, right? Emily feels very comfortable when she sees our checking and savings account to a stage that if something were to happen, she knows we have something to fall back on. I'm embarrassed to tell you why I got a semi-new truck 2 years ago. I'm embarrassed to tell you how good that made me feel driving that thing. I was like, man, I feel really good about myself in this truck. I think for the next 3 months, I'm like, man, I love this thing. I'm living high on life right now. The tires are starting to wear out. It's time for a new truck. I want to feel good again, you know? I feel the same way when it comes to clothes sometimes. If I get new clothes and stuff, like, man, I'm embarrassed to say how good it makes me feel to just have new stuff. There's things that materials make me feel. We have a value. Every one of you, if you'll be honest, when it comes to materialism or finances, there's some way it makes you feel. And today's goal, as we're looking at Timothy, Paul kind of talks about this. We need to create a new value system, no matter where you fall. whether you're a saver or a spender, however those things make you feel, and us chasing after those things, that's not the value system God wants us to have. And how do we adapt and change that in our life? And so Scripture speaks to that. And so if you have your Bibles, well, let's read and we will kind of unpack it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 through 19. We're coming to the end of the letter. If you don't know, Paul, who is a guy who's one of the early founders of the church, went and planted church all over Europe, Middle East, and stuff, got it going, one of the apostles, if you will, helped plant this church, and when he left the church in Ephesus, they were having issues, and so he sent his young protege, his young disciple named Timothy to this church to lead this church. And when he gets there, this church is having all sorts of issues. I mean, it's a hot mess. And Timothy is a young pastor leading, struggling, and he's ready to call it quits. He's like, I'm done. And Paul writes this letter to Timothy to encourage him, like, listen, dude, don't quit. You're doing exactly what you're called to do. We should be ready for these challenges. And he's instructing him. And so all through the letter, we've been looking at how Timothy is being instructed by Paul and what to do. And he's coming to the end. He's giving his last kind of final words, the last few things. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 3, he's saying his last few things to button up, if you will, and say, listen, we're wrapping up a bow on this letter. Here's some things I want you to get right. And he kind of talks about materialism. So let's go and read verse 3. It says, teach and encourage these things. If anyone teaches false doctrine and does not agree with the sound teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ and with the teaching that promotes godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but has an unhealthy interest in disputes and arguments over words. Like, from these come envy and quarreling and slander and evil suspicions and constant disagreements among peoples whose minds are depraved and deprived of truth, who imagine that godliness is like a way to material gain, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and guess what? We can take nothing out. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But with those who want to be rich fall in temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, like, flee from these things. Pursue righteousness and godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Like, take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you have been made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses, in the presence of God who gives life to all, and of Christ Jesus who gave a good confession before Pontius Pilate. I charge you to keep these commands without fault or failure until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. God will bring this about in his own time. He is blessed. He is the blessed and only sovereign and the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in an unapproachable light, which whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal power. Amen. Instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share, storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the coming of age, so that they may take hold of what is truly life. What is Paul talking about? He's giving instruction. And he's giving instruction that comes fresh off the cusp of what he talked about at the beginning of chapter 6 when he's talking to slaves and masters. Now, if you want to hear more about that, you're going to have to go listen to another sermon that I've taught about that to hear about that. But ultimately, you have these slaves that are more or less using Jesus Christ as a tool to a better life. We're more or less using our Christianity to have an easier life or to say we don't have to do certain stuff. And Paul's saying that that's not right. That's not in accordance with the teaching of God's word. And we need to hold to the teaching. And ultimately, he comes to and talks about there's a problem going on. Is inside the church, there are people that are teaching a false doctrine, teaching that this is okay. You see that in verse 3 through 4. He talks about the problem. People are teaching a false doctrine. He says, if anyone teaches a false doctrine and does not agree with the sound teaching of Jesus Christ and with the teaching that promotes godliness, like, if they're not following what the Bible says, what Jesus has said, they're creating their own doctrine that is not in line with God, and they're messing it up. And he talks about what kind of people are doing this. He said, these people are conceited and understand nothing but have an unhealthy interest in disputes and arguments over word. In other words, they're the three S's. These people, they're selfish, they're stupid, and they're sick. They're so full of themselves. They're ignorant. They think this is the right way of doing it. They're just showing their ignorance what's going on. And even more so, they're sick. There's something in them that loves to see people stir up controversy. You think, well, that sounds odd, but just really think about it. Do you notice how people who love controversy seem to find other people who like controversy? It's kind of like moths to a light. As soon as controversy, gossip starts, people are just attracted. You begin to see who glues to this, and yet there's even teachers that are causing this issue. And the effect you see in the second part in verse 4 is look at what's happening. Hey, you're seeing this issue in the church by their teaching. It says they have an unhealthy interest in disputes and arguments over words. He says, from these come envy and quarreling and slander and evil suspicions and constant disagreement. In other words, from their teaching, you're not getting unity. You're not getting godliness. You're getting controversy. And you see right after that, it's by people who are pursuing money. He said, by people who imagine that godliness is a way to material gain. It's creating havoc and what else going on. But like more people today seem to fight over money than we do about doctrine. It's funny inside the church, when it comes to finances, people get super fired up. But if I taught something that was a little off kilter with God's word, we would let that slide. And how come that's okay? Like you want to see people get really right up? Come to a business meeting, especially when we start talking about the finances and what we're going to do. And let me just say this. We need to be wise stewards with the tithes and offerings given to God's house. But people put a lot more stock in that. Then what are we doing missionally for the kingdom of God? What are we doing doctrinally as far as holding and teaching and this sort of stuff? And this isn't new to us. Let me just tell you that. I mean, if you look in Jesus' teaching, Jesus talked more about money than almost anything else. According to one thing called preachingtoday.com, they found the statistic that said 16 of the 38 parables that Jesus taught, that's 42% for you math majors, were concerned with how to handle money and possessions. 42% of Jesus' parables were wrapped around money or possessions. Like in the Gospels, an amazing one out of every 10 verses, that's 288 in all, deal directly with the subject of money. The Bible altogether offers 500 verses on prayer. It also offers less than 500 verses on faith, but more than 2,000 verses on money and possessions. People get twisted over materials and finances. And Jesus speaks a lot to it. There's a lot. Why? Because people just act a fool when it comes to materials and stuff. Inside and outside the church. And the people they're pursuing, again, you see in verse 5, what does it say? It says, a constant disagreement among peoples whose mind are depraved. In other words, they're confused and deprived of truth. They're confused and they're lost. They don't have the gospel in them. But even more so, look at that last part, who imagine that godliness is a way to material gain, that they're chasing the wrong thing. In other words, they believe because I have Jesus, my life should be easier and financially well. And when it doesn't happen, something's wrong with this tool called Jesus. That's what's going on. And people will feed into it. You don't believe me? Just do a quick YouTube search of pastors who are trying to convince their congregation to buy them a new jet. Yes, that's a real thing. Prosperity preachers telling their congregation that God told me we need a brand new Boeing jet plane because we can't fly on that piece of junk. We need this. And it's like, are you kidding me? Like they will tell people, if you do this, God will bless you and give you more financial in return. Like, listen, you're completely, Jesus is not a tool for your own demise and undoing. We need to know the difference between true doctrine and false doctrine. You may say, well, how do I know the difference? I love one of my commentaries called Preaching the Word says this. False doctrine marginalizes Jesus, but true doctrine elevates Jesus. In other words, any time Jesus is utilized as a means to an end rather than ends of the mean, it's not true doctrine. I don't become a Christian so that I can get more of this. This has no value. Jesus is the end of my gain. He's everything I possibly want. And he talks about that. He says, godliness is the end of contentment. Once we have that in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Ultimately, the big idea that Paul's going to get here, and I want to show you is this, is that chasing after God before, we should chase after God before the world bankrupts you. And he'll outline this argument in three parts. Verse 5 through 10, he talks about the dangers of chasing materialism. Verse 11 through 6, it talked about the chasing after what really matters. And he'll end with some pro tips on verse 17 through 19 for guiding, for fighting, pro tips for fighting a materialistic life. So let's look at some of those things real quick. Verse 5 through 10, the dangers of chasing materialism. If we chase after financial gain or materialism or find our value in money, there's a few things it causes with us. The first in 5 through 8 is this. It exposes our ignorance and spiritual condition. He says that in verse 5. He says it's among people who are depraved, deprived of truth, who imagine that godliness is a means to material gain. It shows how ignorant we are that we think the gospel is just a simple tool to prosperity. It shows how ignorant you are when that's what your focus is. Not just that, but it also shows that our spiritual condition, that the truth is not in us. He says in verse 6 through 8, it says, but godliness with contentment is a great gain. Like we have all we need with that. He says in verse 7, he says, we brought nothing into the world, and those who have Christ understand we can take nothing out. And if we just have our basic necessities, we should be content. We should be content with God. It shows that we're not content because maybe we don't have God in our life. Let me equate it like this. Do you know how I know that I'm not hungry? Oh, sorry, let me go back up to my answer. Do you know how I know that I'm full? I'm not hungry anymore. I have no more cravings. I'm more than often and more content to stuff myself until literally I can eat no more food. And I will eat to a point that I eat so much food that all my cravings gone. If you put cookie dough in front of me, I'm like, dude, I put it away. That sounds disgusting right now. I want nothing about it. I'm the type of person, me and Emily are different. I don't know how we do this, but we will go eat all-you-can-eat buffet. I will stuff myself, and I'll get in the car. I'm like, oh, I don't ever want to see, think, or talk about food. And Emily will start going, huh, I wonder what we can eat later. I'm like, how are you even talking about food right now? I'm so disgusted. I can't even think about it. What are you doing? Here's the thing. Listen, when you are so full, you don't have other cravings. When I find myself craving things in the world or other things to give me a sense of value, it means I haven't found it in Jesus and I'm not satisfied in what he's given me. And Paul's getting at that. How can you tell people maybe don't have Jesus in their life? Is there keep chasing things to find fulfillment because Jesus hasn't done that for them? And maybe you don't have Christ. Hey, verse 9 talks about not only does it show our ignorance and spiritual condition, but it creates havoc wherever it's pursued. Look at verse 9. He says, but those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish, harmful desires, which plunge people into ruin and destruction. It makes them believe that, man, this is if I could just chase this carrot at the end of the stick, I'll be happy. And what ends up finding is that they find themselves ruined and frustrated. Think of the people who built their whole life on financial gain and get sucked out in a second, and suddenly, where are you at? I mean, really, how many of you chasing financial gain or material things come to the end of the day and go, man, I'm truly satisfied. That feeling doesn't wear off before you want more and more and more. I think of Emily and I's situation. When we first got married at 19 and she was 20 years old, we didn't have 2 cents to our name. We were as broke as could be. As a matter of fact, I remember our first wedding anniversary, which was on January 7th. We had paid all our bills. We had no money, and we were literally looking in the phone book of what park we could go to for free to celebrate our anniversary. And now we have more money than we've ever made in the past. And I can tell you now, looking back, we were as happy as could be at 19, 20 with nothing. And now that we seem to have everything, we find discontent in what's going on, and we leave craving more. We say, man, I can just have more. As one great philosopher said, mo' money, mo' problems, right? I'll let you figure that one out. It doesn't satisfy. It doesn't come and give you everything. It wreaks havoc everywhere it comes. And last but not least, he says in verse 10, along these lines of dangers of materialism, it leads us away from Christ. He says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. A lot of people read that and say, oh, money's evil. No, money's not evil. Money does great things when it's stewarded and done right. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And even more so, what does it do? It says in verse 10, it says, some have wandered away from the faith because of this and pierced themselves with many transgressions. So, some of us get so consumed on chasing financial or material things that it leads us away from the faith because Jesus isn't end up being the tool that we thought he was to get us where we need to be. You might say, why is that? Can I just say this? Listen, when two things have to compete, only one will win. If you say, I love Jesus and I love money, at some point in your life, one of those has to win. You can't love two things at once. Let me illustrate it like this. I am an avid Thunder fan, very disappointed that they have let me down, but hey, next year we're winning it all. I am also, much to some of y'all's chagrin, an OU fan. Now imagine come up this next season on a Saturday, there is an opportunity for me to go to either a Thunder or OU game, and I got tickets that both come my way. I will tell you easily what I will do. I will go to a Thunder basketball game because I love OU, but I really love basketball, and I really love the Thunder. At the end of the day, I love the Thunder more, and one's going to win. You see, we can say it's not a big deal to juggle my relationship with Christ and money, but at some time, one has to win. And eventually, it will lead you away from the faith. Paul says you got to be careful. We need to know the dangers of chasing materialism. So then he goes into verse 11 through 16 and says, listen, if you need to know the dangers, but here's what you really chase after. He didn't tell you, like, hey, be careful, things are bad, but let me tell you, redirect your path. And he starts in verse 11 saying, chase after what really matters. And look at verse 11. He says, but you. Now remember, this is a personal letter to Timothy. That's why he says, to you, man of God. Ladies, does not mean you're off the hook. This is just for guys. He's writing a letter to Timothy that is meant to read to the church. And he's telling Timothy, he says, listen, this is going on in your church amongst people, but you need to be different. Man of God, I want you to chase after something different. And he starts with verse 11 on, I want you to chase after godly living. Look at verse 11. He says, but you, man of God, flee from these things. Like, run away. Like, don't even entertain them. But what? Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Each of these are things that crop up in the life of people who are truly pursuing God, when the Spirit, Holy Spirit, truly takes a hold of your life. In other words, he's saying, I want you to create a different value system. I want you to value righteousness. I want you to value godliness. I want you to value faith. And when you see these things in your life, I want you to cultivate that fruit. I want you to pour more into it. I want you to pursue the things that make you feel and go that way. Don't chase after financial gain. Don't chase after materialism, but chase after godly living. He says in verse 12, not only do you want to chase after godly living, but he says in verse 12, chase after your calling and purpose. Look at verse 12. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Make no mistake, ministry, pursuing God is a fight. It's a struggle, but it's worth the battle. You need to fight. You need to pursue these things. He says, take hold of eternal life to which you were called, about which you have made a confession in the presence of many witnesses. When he says fight the good fight, he's saying this, I want you to focus your attention on one goal and one mission. You're split too many different ways, and you're not focusing on me. And you say, what is the focus? Well, he says taking hold of eternal life, the salvation you have, man, let all your eggs be in that basket. You might say, well, why? He says, because this is what you were called, this is what you confess that you want to do, and we're just holding you accountable to the very thing you asked. Too often, we get so multi-focused on different things in our life, and we can't focus our attention. I think in my household, I have a dog that I don't want, so if any of you want it, let me know, and I will give you a free gift at the end of service on top of a cup in the back. I will double it up. But we have this dog named Bella that my kids love and stuff like that, and when we got older and we bought her more toys than my kids have in the house. Yesterday, we're trying to play a game, and under the table, I hear, ear, 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 as she's playing with her squeaky toy. I'm like, I'm going to kill a dog. I'm just going to do it right now. Is there grace and forgiveness in it? Now, this dog, I can tell you right now, I love the dog, but she's dumb as can be. Like, for a long time, we're trying to play with toys and stuff in the house, and we'd have toys all over the house, and I'd say, Bella, go get your ball, and she would run and pick up this toy, and as she comes, she'd see another toy, and she'd try to grab the other toy, and as she'd come even more, and she'd see another toy. She's running with us, and she's got four toys in her mouth, and she's looking around trying to grab the other ones. We're like, Bella, come play, come on, and she can't ever make this because she can't decide what toy she wants. And finally, because my patience is about that long, I said, you know, dumb dog, I'm done walking away. I'm not playing with you anymore. Too many of us are the same way. Jesus is like, listen, I just want you to focus on me. And Jesus is calling you as you run. You go, oh, man, here's this. If I just have this, and you find yourself carrying all these things in your life, and you can't understand why you can't find satisfaction or joy in life because you're trying to carry too much, and you don't get to enjoy the life that Jesus called you to live, and you miss out. And Paul's saying here, man, I need you to be one-track focus. I need you to chase after your calling and purpose. Know that you were saved to something. And many of us don't cash in on that or do that. The last thing about chasing what really matters, he said in verse 13 to 14, he says this, chase after obedience to God's word. He says, in the presence of God who gives life to all, Christ Jesus who gave a good confession before Pontius Pilate, I charge you, he says, to keep this command without fault or failure. Follow what Jesus has called you to do. We need to be obedient to what God tells us. In other words, do it God's way, not yours. There's no shortcuts. You might sit here and go, man, God, if I could just get so much financially wealthy, think of all the stuff I could do, I'm going to focus all my attention on this right now, then I'll fully live for you. And Jesus is like, man, you're missing out on what I've called you to. I need you to be wholeheartedly into this and be obedient to what I've called you to do. And so you see this, Paul's calling us to know the dangers, know what to chase after. And so for you right now, he's like, well, where do I practically start? He gives pro tips in verse 17 through 19. Pro tips for fighting a materialistic lifestyle. He says this, instruct. In other words, these people in your church who are struggling with this, here's what you tell them to do right here. First thing is this. He says, instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Do you know what he's saying? Let me put it in a financial term. Consolidate your portfolio to be only on Jesus. It wasn't, I mean, there's two different things, from my understanding, you can do. You can consolidate or you can diversify your portfolio. Diversify means you put investments in a whole bunch of things, so if one of those things fails, hopefully the other ones will still pan out and you have something to fall back on. But when you consolidate, you're putting all your eggs in one basket saying, I believe this is where the moneymaker is, I trust this. And you have wealthy people who are doing this, like, yeah, I got God, but I'm going to put him on the side, and I'm going to diversify my life to have other stuff to fall back on. And Paul's saying, listen, that's foolishness, because all those other things, I'm telling you now, will fail you. Focus, consolidate your portfolio, put it all on Jesus. In other words, what does that mean to consolidate? It means this, two things. One, don't make God your plan B. Plain and simple. Don't make him plan B, your backup, your ticket out of hell. He ain't that. Even more so, I'd say like this, don't have a plan B. It's easy to say, well, God, I don't make you second, but I'm gonna have a, no, listen, just say, God, whatever you have, I trust. All my faith is in you. If I lost everything tomorrow like Job, guess what? I would still send, praise be the name of the Lord. I trust you. You got me. You're sovereign, you're good, I trust you with the outcome, whatever it is. That's putting all your eggs in the basket of God. The second thing he says is not just that, but is this, in verse 18 through 19, is invest in kingdom work. You want to put money, you want to put something in, you want to put your time to something, invest in kingdom work. Look at verse 18 through 19. He says, instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share, storing up treasures for themselves, as a good foundation of the coming age. Invest in God's kingdom work. Can I tell you something? Listen, when we invest in stuff, we're giving to something that we believe someday will pay off an investment in the future, that will pay off dividends in the future. And can I just tell you with full confidence when it comes to Scripture, when we do this, it never comes back void. Paul says invest in good works and generosity. When I give to God, when I serve for God, it's never wasted. Never. There's a parable in Scripture where Jesus talks about the tenants. And he tells a parable about a master who leaves and gives money to each one of his servants in the house. He says, I'm going to leave this. I want you to do something with it. And when he comes back, two out of the three do something. They invest it and do something, and they make money off it. The third one does not. He just sat on it and said, I held on to it. Here's it back. And he gets frustrated with it. What's interesting is the two tenants before, both of them made money on the investment. And I've heard people say, well, why don't he tell a story about them losing stuff? You know why? Because talk about the kingdom of God. You don't lose when you invest in the kingdom of God. There's no such thing to talk about there. You don't lose. And we're pouring stuff that we know maybe someday or maybe not will pay off, but we know we got the jackpot in Jesus Christ. He will always pay off. I think about when I first served in student ministry in New Beginnings Church in Shawnee. I remember every week pouring into kids and feeling like, man, I'm just not accomplishing anything here. We struggled. And I remember one Wednesday night, we go in. I had some things in my personal life going on. And I prepared, tried to do my best. And I said, God, I don't feel like teaching tonight, but this is what you called me to do. I'm going to be faithful with it. We went in there, and I start teaching. And about halfway through, man, I'm fumbling over every other word. It was the worst lesson I've ever taught in my life. I got halfway through, and I said, guys, I'm sorry. I'm struggling tonight. Can we just pray and wrap up? And we get done, and I'm just like, man, this was such a waste of time. I should have just had a hangout night. Like, why did I even do this? And this kid named Cody came up to me and says, Eric, can I talk? And I said, Cody, I'm not in the mood. And then I realized I'm a minister. I should be in the mood. And I go, okay, sorry, forgive me. Let's talk. What's up, Cody? And he said, man, something you said and I spoke to me. I literally said out to him, there is no possible way anything I said to you meant anything tonight. I said, well, what do you feel like is going on? He goes, I don't feel like I'm saved. He said, can you walk me through how to become a Christian? Now, if I was really in tune with what's going on, I'd said, yes. I said, are you sure? And then I go, wait, hold on a second. Let's talk. And Cody prayed to receive Christ that night. And God taught me something that moment. Anytime I open his God word and I be faithful to the mission he called me, he will use it regardless of what I do. I just have to be faithful. And so many of us put this on the back burner and invest in so many things that have no promise of producing fruit. Invest in his work, invest in the kingdom, because it will always pay off. The last thing he says in verse 19 is this, and I think this is the beauty that we really need to come to. Not only do we consolidate our portfolio in God, we invest in the kingdom work, but verse 19 is this, trust and enjoy the retirement plan. Look what he says, storing up yourselves treasures as a good foundation of what? For the coming of age, and don't miss the next part, so that what? They may take hold of what truly life is. What is that saying? When we begin to trust in the retirement plan that's in Jesus Christ, guess what? I can enjoy this life now. I don't have to worry about the future. I don't have to stress about, is it going to come through? I know, and I can truly live as God called me to live. Really live as God intended. I think right now it's fun talking to my in-laws. They're on the cusp of retirement. They're here the next couple of years. They worked really hard to set themselves up well. And they're at the point now where pretty much everything is pretty much good to pay out as their hope. They're starting to dream. That you see this kind of relaxing, like, man, I'm about to sail into retirement and enjoy it. You can see them just enjoying and dreaming about the future and the enjoyment of it. Emily and I are on the other end of it. And we're looking like, do we have enough? Are we doing enough? Is there even going to be Social Security someday for me? What's going to happen? All these things I worry about. Am I making the right? We're stressing about the stuff now, and we can find ourselves stressing and not enjoying this life. You see, man, what would happen if even at this age I had the same kind of contentment and trust as they do right now, but it'd be completely in God? Amen. I may or may not retire. I don't know, but I got an investment plan that's going to pay off someday. It's in Jesus Christ, and it's paying off now, and I'm living it to the fullest. And many of us chase after dreams that God never had for us. Now some of you, money's not what you want to talk about right now. Your investment is a marriage. Your investment is health. Your investment is kids. And you're hoping those things pay off, and you're hoping those things go right. And the reality is, listen, even those things, if you put Christ first, you don't have to worry about those things. And I know that sounds foreign. But God comes back to this saying, this big idea Paul's saying is, chase after God before the world bankrupts you. You can chase after a lot of things that you may think give you happiness and satisfaction, but ultimately, it's only God. I'm going to share this last illustration with you. About 3 years ago, we're sitting in our house, and Hallie was, I don't know, 5, 6 years old. And Emily and I are laying in bed and just relaxing and stuff, and she comes in the room, and she's got a wad of money. And she said, here, I don't want any of this, and she throws it on the bed. And Emily and I are looking like, what's going on? I'm like, Hallie, why are you throwing money at us? And she said, well, my piggy bank's full, and these things are taking up all the space. I don't want it. And we go, but that's valuable. She goes, no. She goes, I want more of these. And she pulls out some coins. She goes, I need more room for these. And we're sitting here, and she's throwing it all out. And we're going, but Hallie, this is worth so much more than these. She goes, no, I don't want those. You know why? Because these are pretty. These are not. And she begins wadding up, and she's throwing so much cash. I'm like, how is this kid so rich? Where's this all money come from? Now, if her mother went around, I'd be like, hey, yeah, it's okay. Daddy will take that. But her mom was in the room, so I had to own up to it. Like, no, we're sitting there telling her. She's thrown away, and she doesn't understand. Even though this looks pretty, this is really worth nothing. Some of us will just walk by even if we saw it on the street because it's not worth the effort to bend over and pick it up. And the reality is, some of us are doing the same thing with God. We come and look at this sort of stuff and go, man, any fool would tell you this is worth so much more than this. But there's so many of us that are stuck in this dilemma. And we're going, man, think of what all I could do with this. God, man, it looks so pretty. My life's going to be so happy. If I could just get a few more of these, man, I can find peace. It'll make me feel good about myself. And we throw away what God's saying, man, do you not know what you have here? Do you not realize it? So much so, Jesus would use a parable like this. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 through 46, he'd say this. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field. That man found it and reburied it, and then his joy, he goes and sells everything he has just to buy that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. And when he found one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. And he said, this is what it's like for people who truly find Jesus. When you find Jesus Christ, you throw everything else away because it's really worth nothing compared to what I found. And so my question to you in closing is this. Which treasure is in your field? You've come across this and this. What have you thrown to the side? Because either one of two things is true. Either you don't value this, or you really don't understand what this is saying. This tells us that God loved us so much that he gave his one only son. And you say, why does he need to do that? Because when we sin, when we make mistakes in the world that might seem small or big, we don't sin against other people. We sin against the holy God that gave us everything and ruined his perfection. And as much as we try, this will never pay for that debt that's accrued. The only thing we can pay is our life and giving it back. But he sent his one only son to live a perfect life, do all the things we couldn't do, and die on the cross for our sins and pay a price that if you would just simply come and believe in him and say, Jesus, I need to be saved, you can have that salvation and enjoy the freedom, what it means to live in Christ. But so many of us use Jesus as a get out of hell ticket, and you completely miss what the gospel is about. What would it look like for you today to come and pursue God? So I'm going to ask you this. As our elders come up, I ask you if you'd bow your heads and close your eyes and just take a second and allow the Lord to speak to you. And today you're going to have an opportunity to respond. Maybe today you need to confess to God of how things or money in your life makes you feel. And if God were to ask you to sell everything for his kingdom work, would you do it? Or maybe you need to confess to God that you've placed so much stock in retirement, your job, your 401ks, whatever it is someday, hoping that will give you security that you haven't even began to look for security in God. Or maybe some of you today, your thing that you're chasing after, to find value and security in, is not any of those things. Maybe it's a job, a marriage, a position. Being a good mom, being a good dad, your health. When you come to pray to God, you really don't want God. You just want God to be a tool to fix your problems. Don't mistake, God cares about your problems. But he wants you to know him. And today might be the day you come say, God, I need a hunger for you. I pray you'd respond to that. I'm going to pray, and after I pray, I'm going to encourage you to come up and talk to one of these people in the room. You see the lanyards on. And just confess to them whatever you need to confess. They're here to help. And allow the Lord to work in your life. Father God, I love you so much. I pray that we would be a people that desire you and nothing else. I pray we would be a people that would not be searching for security or comfort or value in anything that the world provides for us. I pray we'd seek in you. I pray people who are struggling right now, I pray they place their faith in you and find a God that loves them and gave them everything. And no, that doesn't mean necessarily it's going to pay out in the way that we want, the way we think from a worldly standard. But God, with you, we can trust in the security we have in you. And I pray whatever thing in our life right now that we're struggling with, God, I pray we'd come lay it at your feet and trust you to be our God. God, I love you so much because you've called us to have so much more in you. And yet we settle for the pennies of this world. Help us to see your true value. God, I love you so much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And today, you might need to respond. We're going to stand. We're going to worship. I'm going to ask if you'd stand. And as we sing and we worship, again, you have elders up here. You have other leaders in the back that would love nothing more than just to pray with you. Sometimes the first step is just getting out of the aisle and talking to someone about that conviction you have in your heart. Man, something spoke to me, and I felt like I need to do something about it. I just need to tell someone. That's what they're here for. Let them help you. But I just ask you to respond to whatever God's stirring in your life as we worship together.